This is the word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he chose you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this revelation. Revelation of the gospel. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you yourself would be our teacher and our guide. Would you take the truths of your word and apply them not only to our minds, but to our entire life, to our whole existence, to our church, that we might be transformed and made into the people of God you desire us to be. And Lord, I know that I am powerless to affect change in the lives of people. And so I ask that you yourself would give me the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Today I start a new sermon series. A one-sermon series. It's the shortest sermon series in the history of the church. Living the ethos of the Logos in a Paphos world. Whoa. A lot of Greek going on in that sentence. So, what is that? Well, hang on. I hope by the time we get to the end of it, you'll get it if you don't already. But to get there, let's start with studies. Studies. Recent studies say America lives and dies by studies. Right? Recent studies say. How many times have you heard a newscaster or a podcast or a article in a newspaper start with that phrase, recent studies say, or reveal, or show?
Well, a recent study says it happens once a day.
Yes. I think those studies are wrong. I think it happens like 10 times a day. If it's not common sense, then don't pay attention to it. That's my response to recent studies. Of course, you know, science is good. Science not fully tested can be dangerous, right? Well, we're halfway through the experiment, and we've decided to change everything and build the bridge out of toothpicks. Well, let's finish the study before we change the structure of the bridge. If it's not common sense, Don't pay attention to it. You know, you've heard all these things. Recent studies say 8 hours of night's sleep will enhance your health. Yeah, it probably will. Recent studies say that an all grapefruit diet promotes weight loss. Yes, yes it does. If you eat nothing but grapefruit, you will lose weight. However, if you eat 20,000 pounds of grapefruit a day, you will actually gain weight. And an all grapefruit diet is also tied to murder-suicide. Because if all you do is eat grapefruit, you are going to want to kill whoever put you onto that diet, and then you're going to want to end your own life. So that's what recent studies say, right there. It's not common sense, just kind of, you know, shelved it for a while until they finish the study. Peanut butter is good for you. Peanut butter is definitely not good for you. Peanut butter causes cancer. Peanut butter has a little thing in it that makes you more hungry. So you eat a little bit of peanut butter and you want more peanut butter with it. And there's study after study after study that conflict. Coffee's good for you, but coffee's not good for you. It's a carcinogen. Bacon is good for you. Bacon is horrible for you. Bacon and peanut butter and coffee? Together? Bacon, peanut butter, coffee. That sounds like it's good. Often recent studies are just ridiculous. You, when you read that recent studies say, and then you go, that sounds like, what's that word that Colonel Potter used to use? You can't swear, so you don't want to swear. But I think he called it horse hockey. That's what he called it. Right? Horses don't play hockey, so you know it's not real. Other recent studies are intended to be ridiculous. Erickson, in his generosity from time to time, sends me something from Babylon Bee. Anybody know what the Babylon Bee is? Right. Here's one from Babylon. I don't know why these are popping up backwards. I have no idea what happened, why that's been done. Here's a study. A concerning study finds fewer people pretending to be Christian. A decade ago, our pews were filled with people who went through the motions of pretending to be Christian. But now the fake believers are all acting like the atheists they are, and our churches are shrinking because of it. If only we could have a fake revival. Now that study is intended to be ridiculous. Still, other recent studies are unfortunately true and tragic. And here's one, much like what Erickson sent me, only it's not funny at all. Millennials are leaving religion and not coming back. Well, now, I go back to my previous statement. We're only halfway through the study. How old are millennials? They're young. They're under 35.
And dumb.
I did not say that. That was Art Hopp. Now, Art Hopp himself, one time at that same age, was dumb. And he's the first guy to say it, so. But there's the point. Art Hopp, when he was the age of a millennial, was not walking with Christ. And today he is. And so the study isn't over.
Amen.
Right? So let's just remember that. Nevertheless, what the study reveals is still significant. A large number of young people are checking out. They're saying they're non-affiliate, not just non-affiliate, they're nuns. I don't mean they put on a habit and get married to Jesus and serve the poor. They're nuns. They're none of the above. They're not Methodists. They're not Pentecostals. They're not Presbyterians. They're not Episcopals. They're not Catholic. They're not Mormons. They're nuns. They're nothing. We are not interested in that. meaningless to us. That's what I say. So in the face of that, how do we who are here, whether we're one of the few millennials that are still left and hanging in there, or we're the parents of the millennials, or we're the pastors of millennials, or we're the elders of millennials, or we're the Sunday school teachers, the youth group leaders, the people who care, how do we live out our faith? How do we keep our kids? How do we? Here's the reality. Either you, as a parent, will shape how your children think about God and creation and the world around us, or someone else will do it for you. Either you will teach your children what is right and what is true, or someone else will do it for you. That's the way it is. The only thing is, if you don't do it, the people who do it for you might have a completely different definition of what is right and what is true. Have we seen that? So how do we keep our kids? That's a good question. And how do we reach our culture? We are now living in what is called a post-Christian culture. It is what our culture looks like after Christianity. Now, sure, we have a lot of Christian capital that's been hanging around and shaping our culture for not just since we landed on the shores of North America, but even into Western Europe and the places that from whence most of us came prior to that. Or we didn't come, but our ancestors did. Right? So we got like 500 to 700 years of solid Christian capital supporting our culture. But as our culture continues to walk away from Christianity, who will determine what is right and what is true? I think these are huge questions. And I think they are the shape of the future. And in some ways, the shape of the future, therefore, will be bleak. But because we believe in a loving, sovereign God who is always faithful to his people, has always been and always will be, we can also not just cling to hope, but proclaim hope and live hope and walk in the confidence of the steadfast love of God. That would be a great place for us to say amen.
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 Y'all were. I could hear. Actually, I've got such a bad sinus infection, I can hear, when I shake my head, I hear all kinds of things. Perhaps there's one answer to all three of those questions. And I believe there is. How do we live out our faith? How do we hang on to our kids? And how do we impact our culture? And I think there's one answer to all three of those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addressed a similar issue. Though it may not be quite evident when we first heard Dwight read it, or if we were just to look at it. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. That's the classic opening, letter opening of Paul, right? He's grateful that God has been working out this faith. Remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something interesting. Notice the attention-getting juxtapositions in verse 3. These two things that are side by side that are coupled or paired or tied together or yoked together that you wouldn't think you'd put together. They don't necessarily naturally go together. Such as your work of faith. Wait a second. Is faith, do we have to work for salvation, or do we receive it by faith? Why is he putting those two things together? So why is it a labor? And then he says, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness has this idea of, right, firmly planted. Hope is this ethereal thing. So those are things that he yokes together, these words that at first you're like, that doesn't really, those words don't go together. But of course he does it intentionally, or at least under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, comes to us intentionally. It's not accidental. And so God allows these words to be put together in such a way that they grab our attention. Because, of course, we don't have our faith by, we don't receive it by works, but once we receive it, it calls us to change the way we behave and live out our life. And it affects our work. Not just our daily go-to-work, but what we do with our lives. Our faith definitely informs how we live our life. And our labor of love, is love just flow out of your heart? Well, if you just think love just flows out of your heart and you get married, you won't be married for very long, because one day that, you know, that well is going to dry up and you're going to say, he did what? She did what? That doesn't feel very loving to me. And then guess what? Love becomes very much hard work, doesn't it? It becomes a significant choice and a commitment. And I can't believe I'm going through this, but because for the sake of love, I'm going to stay here and endure pain that I don't think is fair or right. That's what love is. Love sends Jesus to the cross and keeps him pinned there. It wasn't the nail. And so we stand. While we hope, we have guaranteed expectation of the future. We look forward to the hope, our hope in Jesus Christ, and yet it's not just ethereal. We stand firmly rooted with our feet planted in the culture and the place where God has put us. So is it work or faith? Yes. But which one comes first? Paul quickly answers that. For we know brothers loved by God. Right? He's writing to this Thessalonian church, these brothers of Thessalonica. You are loved by God. We know that he has chosen you. Well, I don't know that I believe that God chooses people. Well, okay. That's a philosophical conversation I'm happy to have. But let's just all agree that this is what the Bible says, right? God believes it. Paul believed it. We know. I'm pretty sure God chose you. That's not what he says. He says, we know that he has chosen you. God is always the initiator of our relationship. It is God who moves in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. His Holy Spirit generates in us gratitude or conviction of sin or something. The things that we do, we only do in response to God because his Holy Spirit has worked in us first. If you ask God how it all started, what would he say? He has chosen you. Well, now, that's actually a powerful thought. Because that gives us a starting place. And when times get going tough and we're not sure, we begin to wonder. And when we go back to the original act that happened, and we say, why am I in this religion? Why do I go to this church? Why do I have this faith? And the answer is, because God chose me. Then that is a rootedness. It is me planting my feet into the truth and allowing my roots to take firm hold of the rock in which I have been planted. Amen. Amen. So why has he chosen me? Why has he chosen you? Because of our gospel. He did it for the sake of the gospel. He did it for his glory. He did it because he loves. He did it because he redeems. He did it because he takes, he leaves the 99 and seeks out the one. Right? He did it because he's God and he wanted to. He did it not because you deserved it, not because you earned it. He did it for his glory. And then Paul says, because our gospel came to you. How did it come? Not only in word, not only in preaching, not only in the explanation of what the gospel is, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Here we see what the Greeks called the rhetorical trifecta. Well, trifecta is my word. I stuck that with rhetorical. The rhetorical trinity. The threefold rhetorical method. Logos, pathos, and ethos. Well, not words that I grew up with around my house too much. Although those would be great dog names if you had like three dogs or three cats. It's usually like Greek professors who name their cats Logos, Pathos, and Ethos. So what is ethos? Ethos is the credibility. It's what we prove ourselves to be. It is how we live in the community. Pathos is passion, is where that emotion, it's the heart driven. Now, of course, you know, it's not really the heart, because the heart simply pumps blood around to the extremities. Right? Jesus isn't in your heart. Cut open your heart, see if Jesus is in it. You won't. I don't recommend it. Not going to end well for it. Besides, the Bible tells us he's at the right hand of the Father. So the Spirit of the risen Christ dwells in us somehow, some way, spiritually. But don't cut your heart open and see if you can find Jesus. But that's what we in the West, ever since the Greeks, have referred to as the seat of emotion, is the heart. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Okay, so that's the pathos. And the logos, of course, is the brain. It means that's where we get the word logic from. Interestingly, right? John chapter 1 calls the Word. The Word was with God. The Logos was with God. And the Logos, the Word, was God. Right? And in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, and the Logos, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Right? The Logos was manifest in incarnation in human form, and we call the Logos Jesus. But Logos itself, so not every time you see the word Logos, don't necessarily assume we're talking about Jesus. Because it's logic, it's word, it's how we express thought. And how we experience thought intellectually. Right? Now this is, I probably could have had to like the Teller kids teach this, because you probably get this in school, right?
Yeah, eighth grade logic.
Yeah. Be patient with us while the rest learn. So here's a rhetorical question. We're gonna have to do a little test. We're gonna throw some things up there, and I ask: is this logic? Is it logos? Is it pathos? Is it emotional? Do we come to know it through our emotions, or is it ethos? Is it the credibility and the trust that we have? We're gonna take a test. Okay. Is 2 plus 2, is that logos, pathos, or ethos? But what if, it's what?
It could be ethos.
It could be ethos? What do you think? Is it logical? Is it emotional? Or is it a credibility issue? So you're a little nervous about this test. Nobody really wants to like sign up for it because they're like, well, I don't know. It's logical, thank you. Right? It's logical. It's not, you know, it's like when people say, well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. My truth is that 2 plus 2 equals 9. And this is when you see Steve Barker's head spin all the way around about 3 times. Right? Right? It's logos. It's logic. Pass the test. Second test. I say the high ice will hold you. Should I go out on that ice?
Yeah.
Want to play hockey? The horses are playing hockey. Want to go out there and play hockey? I think the ice will hold you. Ethos. It's credibility. That's Pastor Bill. He wouldn't lie to us. Everything he says is always perfectly true. And we can trust him. Ethos. Eventually, all humans will die. Yeah, that's a fact. That's some logic going on right there. The Lord tarries, lest Jesus comes back. Now we never. What? Yeah, but what about Enoch and Elijah?
That was a special.
Yeah, there's lots of interesting conversations we can have around that, right? But that's a fact. We're grieving people who are sick and are going to die. Well, you should just turn that inward and start grieving your own death because that's a reality. Nobody gets out of here alive. Remember the Alamo! That's pathos. The fact that you would grab a gun and go off and kill somebody without any facts, without any credibility, necessarily. The one that was even worse than remember the Alamo, because the Alamo was kind of an ugly thing. Sorry if you have Hispanic background. Remember the Maine. You know what that was? That was, you know, y'all, most people, unless you're a history buff, you don't know. Remember the Maine, that's what they used to get the American people to back this, the Spanish-American War in 1898, when the Maine was blown up in the Cuba, a Cuban harbor, and we all went to war, so Teddy Roosevelt could charge up San Juan Hill and all that stuff, right? William Randolph Hearst made it up, right? It was nothing but pure pathos. It was just emotion to get people to go to war. After all, you know, America hadn't had a war in 33 years. Can't go, 40 years without a good killing, right? That's just emotional garbage, right? Here's another one. The call to Ukrainian President Zelensky was perfect. Is that logos, pathos, or ethos? Ooh, it just got hard. The test just took a notch up, didn't it? Right? Because at first, when our president says that the call was perfect, he's trying to drain the swamp and, you know, he said it's perfect, it's perfect. That's emotional. But then you go, yeah, but that's Donald Trump that said that, and I really love Donald Trump and I trust him, so that's credibility, so I believe that. Or you say, yeah, well, that was Donald Trump who said that. That guy's, look at his tweets. Right? And it goes from pathos to ethos. And I'm not going to tell you where you should land on that one. That's, figured out before next November sometime. And then you read it, and you say, is it possible that any call could actually be perfect? Right? I mean, what do you mean by that? You know, this is what I love about President Trump in a unique way. When he says stuff, it's, you stop and you go, well, that doesn't even make any sense, so I don't even know how to judge that. The call was perfect. But what does that mean? It was the right length of time? We covered everything we needed to cover in that? My grammar was impeccable? I didn't misplace any words or commas? I don't even know what that means! Right? I'm not trying to have an anti-Trump rant, please. I'm not. That's not my intent. My point is, probably sometimes my illustrations go too far and distract from the point. So let's say logos about this. When you narrow it down and you read what is actually said, that moves to a different thing altogether, right? So here's the question. How and why do people believe the gospel? Do they believe it because of logos, pathos, or ethos?
Yes.
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 God did put it in them. But how did he put it in them? Did he do it through ethos, pathos, or logos?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Consider how the gospel came to the Thessalonians. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, so it came in logos, and that, by the way, is a direct translation of the word word, is the logon. The logos. Not only came to you in logos, in logic, I not only stood up there and preached and explained to you how you had been sinners, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of man, and his blood, the atoning sacrifice that would have taken place in the temple for the sins of Israel. That's applied to the people of God. And so that is the good news. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's slain. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ covers the sins of his people. And that's the good news. The gospel, the word has come to you. That Paul said all of that in just this phrase. The gospel came to you not only in word. And he just said what I just said in 5 minutes. Well, you really wish you had him as a preacher. No, you don't. They fell asleep in the window and fell to their death. He preached so long. Don't give me that. I do this all for Mark Houston. I'm just here for Mark. But also, so the gospel came in logos, but it also came in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The power of the Holy Spirit and full conviction. What does that sound like? No. Full conviction. Where do you feel conviction? In your heart. It's pathos. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You sense it. You know it. You feel it. You believe it. It's real. And you know what kind of men we prove to be amongst you for your sake. Ethos. Credibility. We lived out the faith that we presented to you. We said this was the truth. We said you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then we lived it out in your midst. We showed you the credibility of what it means to walk with Christ. That's the ethos. Paul reveals all three methods led to the Thessalonians. All three. Likely God used one method reinforced by the other two in each individual. We don't come to know the knowledge of anything in one way. Some people are audible learners. I don't read. I mean, I know how to read. I just don't like to read. I listen. I listen to books. I looked at my library before I met Audible.com. Here's a testimony about how Audible.com changed my life. Do you know how many books I read a year before Audible.com?
Zero.
If I had to read, I read. If I went to a class and they said, you're not getting out of here unless you read that book and tell us what's in there, with a gun to your head, I read. I was a publisher. You don't want to read. You should have gone into audio with the publishing and you would have made $1 million on it. Okay. I don't know why. I probably have, I think I have some undetected learning disability when it comes to reading. I can read 3 pages. I literally do it. I do the manual work of reading. I get to the end of the 3rd page. My mind is in, Ukraine or someplace else. And I have no idea what I just read. Anybody else that happen to? It's not to make you, it doesn't get. So when someone tells you, you should read more, you just go, I'll listen more. But if you put me in a classroom with a professor who's interesting, I'll remember what that guy said 30 years later. I don't know why. And in 30 years, someone will say, why did Constantinople fall to the Turks in 1492? And I'll say, because somebody left a gate open, and the Turks came in the back door after they held them off for 8 months. I know this stuff. I don't even know why I know it. Somebody's told me, I just know it. Right? And that's the way my brain works. But other people love to read. Some people love to read. You love to read? You love to read? You want that music. I don't want that digital thing. I don't want that stuff on the screen. I want the paper. I want to hold the paper. Right? That's not wrong. Do it. Buy the paper. The publishers need your money. By the way, I went from reading 0 books a year to now I have over 400 books in my library, in my Audible library over the last 4 or 5 years. I'm reading, sometimes, listening. If Michael Rogers were here, he'd mock me for calling it reading. But I'm consuming at least 2, if not 5 books a month. I can't get it. I've turned off the television.
Yay.
Getting old. But other people need to touch it, right? They're like, here's the test. When you get a new VCR, do they have those anymore? When you get a new electronic digital thing that you have to connect to your TV that does something, how many people read the manual before they do anything? Raise your hands. How many of you forget that there's a manual and just start plugging stuff in? Raise your hands. We're different. And so God meets us in different ways. He made us. He knows how we are. He doesn't say, you've got to learn it this way, and then we move to step 2 and then to step 3. He meets us in the community. That's why, by the way, friends, that's why he puts us into a community. That's why he brings us together. Because not everyone who comes in that door is going to learn exactly like Pastor Bill and the way Pastor Bill presents it. Sometimes they learn by doing it and living it out. And sometimes they live the faith before they actually believe the faith. And what do I care how they get here? I just want God's grace to be lived out in the midst of God's people. And I think that's exactly what Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. Is it that late really already? All right. I'll pick it up a little bit. The word and the spirit are applied to each one as God chooses. God chooses. He knows. He knows how to do it. God's time is right. His ways are right. And guess what? He always uses other people. God does these things. But even when he uses his word and his spirit together, it comes through Bible studies or conversation. Hey, what about that passage? What do you think about that? Or sermon, a preacher. God uses the body of Christ to work out his ways in his perfect time to bring people to salvation. Paul continues in verse 6 and says, and you became imitators of us. Why? Because Paul was perfect and we all should be like Paul? No, because Paul was transformed. He was a sinner transformed by God's truth and grace. And we need to be imitators of Paul in this regard. We need to say, what I was dead in my transgressions, but now I'm alive in grace and truth. That's why we're imitators, not because we want to be like Paul, but because we want to die to self like Paul, and we want to be transformed by the truth. We became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And there's that juxtaposition again. You receive the word with much affliction. Oh yeah, sign me up. I'd like some more affliction in my life. I don't feel like I've been afflicted enough. Oh, but Paul says, you experience that logos with the joy of the Spirit. Even though there's affliction, even though there's pain and suffering in the midst of a broken world, there's the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the other believers. It's not, again, just God's time and God's way. He uses people to share that message with others. And so as we live out, as we walk, as we do the ethos of the Logos in a pathos world, we become the examples of believers in Macedonia and Achaia in the case of the Thessalonians. Now they're called Thessalonians. They used to be Thessalonians. I don't know when that changed. Probably between the Greeks and the Turks taking the right. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, their lives were a megaphone of grace and of the faith. And Paul says, so that we need not say anything. I didn't need to brag, I didn't need to point, I didn't need to do anything, because you living out the faith was enough to show what the truth actually is. God uses other people. He always has. He doesn't need to. He just chooses to. By the way, think about this. If you're here today, how many of you, now I'm not saying that God can't do this, and occasionally he does this, but how many of you are just here because you were laying in bed one night sleeping and your eyes popped open and you said, I'm going to go to Sunrise Church tomorrow. Or, I think I'll become a Christian tomorrow. No, somebody invited you. Somebody raised you. You had parents who raised you in the faith, or someone invited you to come along, right? Dwayne's got a great testimony about this. We are here because someone else invited us, shared the gospel with us, told us the truth. First he used Paul in their lives, and then he used them in other people's lives. That's the work that happened in us. But how did God use them? He used them with logos, pathos, and ethos. Paul preached the word. He established Paul's credibility, the ethos. And then the story of the Thessalonians' faith encouraged others' passions. And they said, if that happened there, can that happen in my life too? The story of what God was doing in Thessaloniki spread through the region. And the results were powerful. For they themselves reported concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a powerful testimony right there. These things came together in such a way that they went from serving idols and things that were destructive, things that would literally lead to their death and their existence in hell. And it turned them away from that. Changed them, transformed them, so that they served the living and the true God. And to wait for his son from heaven, Not just that this, some kind of witness transformation happens, we're going to get immediate gratification, and everything's going to be perfect from now on. No. But that we're going to, in the truth of the gospel, we patiently endure the pain and the suffering and the afflictions of this world. Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, Bill, that was interesting. So what? What does back then and there have to do with us here and now? I submit to you that this is the answer to our question. How do we live out our faith? How do we keep our kids? How do we reach our culture? Christianity for the last 300 years has been primarily a logos experience. Here's what is true. Believe it. The biblical model is pathos, ethos, and logos. Which issue is the most critical to you, by the way? How you live out your life, how you keep your kids, or how you reach your culture? Right? It might be all three. I don't have kids, so that's not mine. But it matters how we keep our kids. That matters to me. It matters to me. How the children and the teenagers of this church think and experience the world around them. It matters to me. It matters to me who it is that shows them what is right and true, because if you don't do it, parents, somebody else will do it for you. But the solution is the same for all three. You need credibility. We need emotion. We need logic. So where do we start? How do we repair the damage that's been done? How do we staunch the blood flow, the loss of the millennials that are headed out the door? How do we make up for lost ground? Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross." I believe the answer to all those questions, where do we start? How do we make up for lost ground? How do we go forward from here? As that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So how do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? How do we bolster our faith? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Where do we learn about the work and person of Jesus? Here's the Sunday school answer. Go for it. The Bible. Good. The Bible tells us so. Specifically in the Bible, where would you go? Right? The Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the Gospels that we meet Jesus. By the way, something I've had this conversation with people, and if I have, I don't want to wait until it's a private counseling session to tell you this. I'll tell you this now. People come to me and say, "Man, Pastor, I've not read the Bible for 2 years. It's just dry as dust. It's meaningless to me. I don't know what to, I'm stuck in Leviticus, and next thing you know, I'm not reading the Bible." I've tried to pray through Numbers, Dwayne, and it just wasn't working. Go to the Gospels. When you don't know what to read in the Bible, just go back to the Gospels. When you're run dry on everything, just go back to. If you can't figure out after your 19th reading of the book of Revelation whether pre-mill dispensational is true or not, is it a pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture? I don't know! Good, I'm glad you don't know. Go back and read the Gospels! need know Jesus, meet Jesus again, learn Jesus again, see Jesus again, walk with Jesus again, hear his voice, listen to his words, watch his sacrifice. It's in the Gospels where we find the bedrock of our belief, the foundations of our faith. It is in the Gospel and the work of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, went into the grave, and rose again on the third day. Because if you get Christianity and you leave Jesus out of it, you don't have Jesus and you don't have Christianity. And the Gospel of John is uniquely written to address our children and our culture. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, are primarily the facts. They are the logos, the logic of who Jesus was. It's the history of his life. That's not bad, it's good, right? And in there you'll find ethos and you'll find pathos. But John specifically is uniquely written to address the needs of our children today and our culture, because the ethos and the pathos is so entwined in the Gospel of John. The how to live out the ethos of the logos in a pathos world. We live in a pathos world. What's the saying in our world? Follow your heart. If your gut tells you this, then go with it. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't necessarily so. What I'm saying is that's the reality that we live in. So we need to speak their language. We don't just walk up to them and say, well, you're all wrong about your emotions. You're driven from your emotions. You need more logic. That's not going to work. Even if we happen to be right about it. And by the way, sometimes we're not. But I guarantee you this, someone who's emotionally driven has never moved to a logical argument because of logic's sake. If they could have, they would have been there already. We're not the first ones to present logic to them. It's in the Gospel of John. John wrote after the resurrection of Jesus, and he said this in verse 30 of chapter 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This is the purpose that John wrote his book. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. You want the children of our culture to have life in the name of Jesus. Anybody want that? Then have them believe. Help them believe. Show them how to believe. Walk with them until they believe. Meet them so that they believe. You want to learn better, how better to live out your faith, to keep your kids in the faith, or to reach your co-workers and your culture? Of course you do. So give us the next 6 months. We're going to take 6 months and go through John's Gospel. Give us 6 months. Put some ethos in your game. That's my challenge to you. Put some credibility in your game. How do you normally show up? Just up it a little bit. By the way, you're saved. I'm not saying you're going to be more saved if you do this, and you're going to be less saved if you don't. I'm not saying that. You're saved because God chose you. I think we covered that earlier, right? But just put some ethos in your game. Some commitment, some attendance, some participation in the life of the community of grace. It's Jesus' church. He saved us to be together with him for his glory. Let's live it. Nobody respects or responds to lukewarmness. Nobody does. Nobody says, want someone who doesn't care much about life, and I want that to be my model for living. Right? Nobody's ever said that. These crazy people who blow themselves up, or they, you know, they follow people who have some ethos and some passion in their life, right? Now, sometimes that's misdirected and misguided. I'm not saying we're going to blow ourselves up in 6 months. We're not. All I'm saying is, let's live out the faith we claim that we have. Give us 6 months. Get grounded in the Logos. This idea is not my truth that means your truth. No, it's His truth. It's Jesus is the truth. He is the way and the life. It isn't like this competition of the little beliefs that you get to pick and choose from. But that's what they're being told. That's the world we live in.
Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me.
Well, Matt, trucks run over people, they get killed.
Well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me.
Well, nobody questions that truth, right? So why do they question this truth? Be sure your sins will find you out. Sin will lead to death. My son, stay away from her door, because if you walk past that, it will lead you to your death. That's true, my friends. It's not just my truth or your truth. It's His truth. You know, we know that great movie, Few Good Men. Truth? You can't handle the truth. Here's the reality. We can't handle not living in the truth. That's the right thing. Because the truth shapes everything. And we have a culture that's following a lie. They are running after lies. They are choosing to believe things. And they are going to run right off the edge of the cliff. And some of us just want to run up to the edge of the cliff and we'll go over. Give us the next 6 months. Live and share the pathos. Christianity is not merely better facts and doctrines than the other guy's facts and doctrines. It is living the authentic human life. You want to know what it means to be fully alive? To be a fully aware, living human being? Live the Christian life. In the 4th century, Augustine wrote, "My soul will find no rest until it finds its rest in Thee." That's as true today as it was 1,700 years ago. You want to know what it means to be a human being? Be a Christian. You want to know what it means to be fully alive? Understand that the only true love, peace, and joy is experienced through following Christ. For the next 6 months, let's think and talk together. Let's laugh and cry together. By the way, Christianity does not mean everything is turning up roses. It is a broken, hard, unpleasant world we live in. That's the reality. And there we'll cry. We're going to cry. And I cry more than anybody else. I'm like a little girl. Actually, little girls are like me. Little girls are crying too much. Their mothers say, "Stop being like Pastor Bill." Man up, Susie. Stop being like Pastor Bill. See, now we're laughing together. See what I did there? Huh? Got you laughing by talking about crying. Win and lose together. You know what? This world is not about winning. Jesus says, you want to gain your life? Lose it. Lay it down so you can pick it up again. Learn and pray together. Serve and grow together. Logos, ethos, pathos. Which is your strong suit? It's good for us to know what we're good at already. It's good to keep going back to that. Because that's good. You're good at it. So do it. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying do it. Some of us aren't as good at that as you are. Help us get better. Encourage us. Show us. Model it for us. And are you ready to learn from Jesus? Because he was perfect in all of us. And John's going to show us what the perfect logos and the perfect ethos and the perfect pathos, the perfect heart looks like. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to grow? Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness to us. Lord, you've met us in our brokenness, and you have redeemed us, and you have called us to live in this world for your glory. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we leave 2019 behind us and we move to 2020, this would not just simply be some kind of a New Year's resolution, but that we would authentically desire to fulfill the destiny for which you created us. Not some kind of a destiny for wealth or fame or riches or pleasant, only happy things, but that you, because you created us in your image, you put us here as image bearers, as dominion keepers, that we would find the ultimate purpose and fulfillment of our lives as we glorify you, as we walk with you, as we walk with your people, as we're committed, as we live out the credibility of the gospel in the midst of an emotional world. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for myself and for our friends, my friends, that in 6 months we will be stronger and healthier, and we would be more authentically human because we have walked with Christ, the Jesus of the Bible. Pray in Jesus' name.